Several weeks ago now, I had done a series on the kingdom of God, and I kept promising you that when the series was over, I was going to come back and look at some parables that start with the kingdom of God is like. But then I felt like the Lord had led me to preach on a few other things for a couple of Sundays, and so today we're finally getting back to those promised parables on the kingdom of God is like. So today we're going to start looking at several of these parables. And they're actually all in kind of a tight sequence, a whole bunch of them. So we're just going to begin to look at one of them today, and we'll come back next week and continue to looking at those. Now, the one that we look at today, it starts with the kingdom of heaven is like. And I just want to start by saying that Jesus uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably. He goes back and forth all the time, and he's not referring to two different kingdoms. When he says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the same thing. And we even see that in the Lord's Prayer when he taught his disciples to pray. He said, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so he's making the distinction, or not making a distinction, that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God on earth are in fact or should be the same thing. So this one starts out with the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. And it follows right after the parable of the sower. And so he has these two agricultural metaphors. First, he tells the parable of the sower, and then he goes into this parable of the weeds. Now, the parable of the weeds that we're going to look at today is unique to Matthew. The other Gospels do not have this parable. So starting in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you were pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvester, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he tells a couple of other parables, and then the disciples come back to Jesus and say, Hey, wait a minute, what did that mean? So moving ahead a little bit in Matthew 13 to verse 36, he comes back and he gives the meaning. It says, Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvester is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus starts out by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out into his field. Then later, in verse 37, he explains that this farmer is in fact himself. You see, Jesus frequently refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's the most common reference he uses of himself is to say the Son of Man. Then in verse 28, he explains that this field is the world. So far in this parable, the parable represents the ministry of Jesus. Then Jesus further explains that the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom. This means the people who have fully accepted and fully received Jesus and his kingdom. So Jesus has sown these people into the world. Throughout this parable, it's really easy to get caught up in the agricultural metaphors, but we have to remember he's referring to people. So Jesus has sown his people into the world. Then it says that the weeds represent those who have not fully accepted Jesus and are still aligning themselves with the evil one or with the devil. And as we're going to see in a minute, it says that the devil has sown his people into the world as well. Then verse 25, Jesus says that while the people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and then went away. So the first thing that we must recognize is that the ministry of Jesus has an enemy with ill intent. Now, this enemy also sows seeds, but he's sowing weed seeds, right? And what's interesting is it's a very specific reference to a very specific weed. It's called darnel. Now, darnel is a close relative to wheat, but it's poisonous. But it completely mimics wheat in the initial stages of its growth. This is extremely important. So we have a seed that completely replicates wheat, but it's poisonous. Now, there are several other things that we need to note here about this verse and about the enemy and how he comes against the ministry of Jesus. First, the enemy knows where the field is and has access to it. Second, the enemy can come and go from this field without being noticed. Third, the enemy knows the difference between good seed and weed seed. And fourth, the enemy knows what weed seed is and how to get it and how to plant it. Just looking at those factors alone can get kind of sobering. But now, the reference here to everyone being asleep does not seem to speak to any sort of negligence or judgment on the part of the people. Rather, it speaks to the cunningness of the enemy. He comes when people are least aware, least suspecting. So while everyone is sleeping, a natural requirement of the human body, the enemy comes when we least expect it. This also speaks to his ability to work unnoticed. So the enemy can come, he can do his thing, and nobody wakes up, nobody notices, nobody becomes aware of what the enemy is doing. So it speaks to his cunningness. Then it also says at the end of the verse that the enemy gets away after he's planted the seed. So he can come, he can do his thing, and he can get away, and no one knows the difference. At the time of the sowing of the weed, it wasn't obvious. That's important. Continuing, verse 26, it says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So the good seed sprouts, and the good seed grows, and it gets all the way up to the point of having grain heads on it before anyone notices, hey, there's weeds. Again, this speaks to the darnel, the weed. It completely mimics weed up to the point of the grain head. What's the point? In the kingdom of God, fruit is always the difference. You can always tell the difference between the kingdom of God's work and the enemy's work by its fruit. Because once the grain has formed, they could look at the fruit and say, aha, that's a weed. But again, we can't get too caught up in the agricultural metaphors. These are referring to people. So we can look at people and go, there's fruit. I know which kingdom they're from by the fruit, by the kind of fruit that they're bearing. Now, there's a couple more things here that I just really want to emphasize. First, there's a tremendous resemblance between the good seed and the weed seed during these early stages. When the plants are young, you can't tell them apart. So the point here is deception. The primary tactic of the enemy is deception. Even trying to appear as being of God or being of the things of God or being of the people of God. Because again, remember, the seeds represent people, but you can't tell the difference between the darnel, the weed, and the wheat. So it's all about deception. The enemy knows how to deceive us and make it look like it's something of the kingdom of God until there's fruit. So in those early stages, it's all about deception. But remember, the weeds that he plants are poisonous. So while it looks the same, it has deadly intent. So at any given moment in our lives, the people around us, we're never quite sure which kingdom they're of, are we? Because that could be a weed mimicking the people of God. So it's important to always look at the fruit, not just early stages of growth. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to deceive and to misrepresent. This week, Pope Francis made a great statement. He said, Satan's greatest achievement has been to make us believe that he does not exist. That's a profound statement. Satan's greatest achievement has been to make us believe that he does not exist. Just another form of his deception to get us to believe that he doesn't exist. Now, the second thing that I want to note here, the first thing is deception. The two plants look very close. So Jesus is pointing out that Satan is very deceiving. He will deceive us. Next thing, the good seed has been affected the whole time by the growth of the weed seed. The good seed, the wheat, has had less water, less light, and less nutrients because the weeds have been growing alongside of it. But here's the thing. The good seed, the wheat, doesn't know the difference because it's always been that way. The people of God are being affected and don't even realize it. The people of God are having their nutrients stolen by the darnel that exists all around us. Sobering thought, isn't it? All right, so what exactly does the weed seed represent? Because this is the important to getting at with the point Jesus is making here. It represents sin that has been planted into the hearts of people. The good seed are people who have fully accepted the word and ministry of Jesus. Not that they don't have sin, but because they've accepted Jesus, they have forgiveness, they have grace, they have repentance. And so they are walking in his kingdom. But the weeds represent those people who have received sin and are still walking in it and have not yet received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Here's an illustration to help put this together. Have you ever planted a garden and you plant good plants? Have you ever noticed that the good plants take a lot of work? You know, I love to grow tomatoes, but tomatoes take a lot of work. You have to water them, fertilize them. You have to pinch them to get maximum fruit. You can't just let the vine go crazy. You have to go out there. You've got to prune it. You've got to build a cage or a structure of some sort for the plant to grow on to support the weight of the fruit. So caring for tomatoes takes a lot of work. But yet the weeds grow no matter what, right? Even when we have a severe drought, I've been amazed. I water my tomatoes very carefully. I only water right around the plant. I don't water the spaces in between, and yet the weeds still grow. In the middle of a drought, I'll have weeds growing in the cracks of my driveway. I'm like, are you kidding me? It reaches 130 degrees on that driveway every day, and there's a crack. There's no moisture. We haven't had rain in 5 weeks, and there's a weed growing. It says that the enemy comes, and he planted seeds, weed seeds, and then he went away. And yet the weeds still grew. Whereas the farmer is tending to his crop. Farmers cultivate their crop, they fertilize it if they can, they water it. You see, the enemy comes and he plants sin. And the nature of sin is all he needs to do is plant the seed and then he can go away. The condition of the unrepentant human heart, the human heart that has not received Jesus, is fertile ground for that weed seed, that sin, to grow. That's the whole point of this illustration. Is that the enemy will come and he will plant that seed, he will plant that temptation of sin, and based on the condition of your heart will determine whether the seed grows or dies. So the way that we make sure whether we're wheat or whether we're weed is by keeping our heart connected to Jesus. Because ultimately he's the farmer, right? Continuing verse 27, it says, the owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? So they come and they ask this question about the quality of the seed. You see, because poor quality seed has weed in it. For example, this week I went to the store and I bought a bag of grass seed to repair a bunch of damage to my mom's lawn. And as I'm looking at the back of the package, it's telling me what kinds of seed are in there. And then it also tells me that there was 1.6% inert matter, which means straw and chaff. And then it said 0.0% weed seed, which means that this is an exceptionally high-quality bag of seed. Because you can buy lesser expensive bags of seed that will have usually 1 to 2% weed seed in it. And so the servants come and they ask Jesus, didn't you plant good seed? And he's emphasizing, he's driving home the quality and the purity of his work and his people. The sufficiency of what it is that Jesus does determines the quality of the seed. And Jesus says, no, my seed is good. So conversely, he's making the point then that evil and sin come not from him, but from the kingdom of the enemy. He's making it very clear that sin does not come from his kingdom. His seed is good seed. But he's also using this statement to set up the introduction of the enemy in the following verse, another point that he really wants to make. Verse 28 says, an enemy did this, he replied. Then the servants asked him, do you want us to go pull up the weeds? Now, the word here translated in the NIV as enemy can certainly mean enemy. That's well within the range of what it can mean. But when you look up that word, the word is actually hate. I looked at the definition and I was stunned because it had about 10 different definitions, and every one of those definitions had the word hate in it, including you could use this word as the hated one. So Jesus, when asking where did the bad seed come from, he says the hated one, the one of hate. This is important because when we started here today, I said that Jesus' ministry has an enemy with ill intent. His ill intent is based and rooted, pardon the pun, fully in hatred for the ministry of Jesus and for Jesus' kingdom and for Jesus' people. Later in verse 39, Jesus says, the enemy who sows them is the devil. But you have to understand that he uses the word hatred to show the motivation of the enemy. He comes and he plants this weed seed out of pure hatred for the ministry of Jesus and for the kingdom of God. The enemy does not have your best intent at heart. And these seeds, they're not only poisonous, they're planted in hatred. Now, the servants come and they ask this seemingly really innocent question, right? They say, should we go and pull up the weeds? And in verse 29, Jesus says, no, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may also pull up the wheat with them. So Jesus says that we're supposed to leave them alone. Of course, we want to ask the question, why, right? In the natural, the analogy makes sense. Because if I have plants that are surrounded by weeds, and I go out there and I try to pull up those weeds, there is going to be a natural tendency to disrupt the well-being of the plant, especially wheat. You have to understand wheat grows very close together. Wheat is a type of grass. So think about your lawn and how close the little grass plants all grow together. Now, if you've got a big old dandelion in your lawn and you go up and you pull it out, some of the little grass plants around it come out with it. It's nearly impossible to weed a wheat field because of how dense the wheat grows, just like grass. But it makes sense in that arena that I can't weed my wheat field. But remember, this represents people. So wouldn't I be better off not having these poisonous people, these weeds, all around me? Wouldn't it be better to have those people not in my life? Well, I believe we can answer the question as to why Jesus says no in one word, grace. And I can see at least three grace-centered reasons of why he wants these seeds to remain, or these plants to remain together. First, the servants here, the ones who come and ask the question, should I go and uproot the weeds, they represent us. They represent the believers. They represent the people who have fully submitted to the kingdom of God. If judgment was up to us, we would get it wrong. Right? We would judge harshly. We would judge based on our own criteria. And so if we were to go out into the field and begin to pull up the roots, it's all about us. And Jesus never gave us authority to judge. And so one of the reasons that the weeds have to remain is it's simply not our position to judge. Number two, Jesus always holds out hope for repentance. The difference between the wheat and the weeds is sin. Through the grace of Jesus, there is always hope for repentance. If we separated them before the end of time, the opportunity for repentance is lost. That is grace. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. His heart is one of grace, and he is always desiring that everyone come to repentance. And so he leaves the weeds, not so that it won't be destructive to us, but through grace to the benefit of those who may yet repent. That's another sobering thought, isn't it? There's someone in my life who is of another kingdom, but I am asked to walk through life together with them because of the grace of Jesus and the hope that they may repent. Because it's the same grace that already got us into the kingdom. And then number three, we need to rely on his grace to endure the evil ones around us. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Do you see the two kingdoms at work? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Who doesn't want Christ's power resting on them? But yet he is saying that that happens because he endures the attacks of the kingdom of Satan because of the grace of Jesus. Verse 10, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because Christ is on me. But you see, verse 10, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, and persecution. Where do insults, hardships, and persecutions come from? The people of the other kingdom. The weeds. It's the weeds that bring the persecutions and the insults into our life. And yet here Paul looks at that and says, I asked three times for them to be taken away, and Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak and my grace rests on you, it is then that you are strong. So when we look at the people around us who are of another kingdom, A, we have to understand that the Lord is being patient with them so that they might receive grace and repentance. And B, if we allow ourselves to walk with them and obtain our strength from his grace, we get power from walking next to them. Not because of anything that we do, not because of our own efforts, but because of his grace. So when you look at this passage in 2 Corinthians and you compare it with the parable of the weeds, do you see how having the weeds around us actually fortifies our position in Christ? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. As we endure life surrounded by weeds, we cannot rely on our own strength or our own judgment. We must rely on the grace of Jesus and the strength that he gives. Jesus must get all the glory, for he gives perfect judgment, and he always affords repentance. And then continuing verse 30, Jesus says, let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. In the kingdom of God, sin and evil people will coexist until the beginning of the final stage of the kingdom. In verse 39, he says that the harvest is at the end of the age and that the harvesters are angels. So at the end of time, Jesus gives instructions to his harvesters to first go and collect the weeds. Judgment comes first for those who are not of his kingdom. Because of his grace, because of his repentance, the opportunity for repentance, he judges them first. He gives them the opportunity to repent right up to the last second, but because they refused his offer of free grace, they get judged first. The worst part is they thought they were getting away with it right up to the time it happens. Right up until the moment when that judgment takes place, they thought they were getting away with it. But then the imagery of tying them into bundles to be burned is how they used to deal with both weeds and unwanted chaff in that day. It's a farming metaphor, but it's consistent with the imagery used throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, for judgment. Then in verse 30, in the verses where Jesus continues to explain what this means, he says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Remember, in my series on the kingdom of God, I talked about how the kingdom of God comes for both judgment and for salvation. Here, this is a perfect picture of what it looks like when his kingdom comes for judgment. The fiery furnace is a reference to hell. That is what is in store for those who will not come into alignment with the kingdom of Jesus. And then in verse 30, he says, "And then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Again, the wheat, that's us, those who have fully accepted Jesus and his kingdom. And being gathered into the barn represents the final state of the kingdom. That's our future. That's our eternity. The barn represents the final state or the perfect state of the kingdom of heaven. And then I love how verse 33 ends. It says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." We shine with our perfection that is given to us once we enter into that final state. So wrapping this whole thing up, the kingdom of God is about judgment and grace. His kingdom always extends grace, but for those who reject grace, the kingdom comes in judgment. We have a poisonous enemy bent on hatred and deception. We cannot dismiss him or underestimate him. We are constantly surrounded by the other kingdom. We can never lose sight of that. We must guard our own hearts against the secret attacks of the enemy and the seeds of sin. You see, just because we're already in the kingdom of God doesn't mean we're immune to Satan coming and trying to plant those darnel seeds in our own hearts. And so we constantly have to be on guard, asking Jesus for the grace and the strength to resist the temptation and to resist the seeds of sin. But we also must remember that as we go through life and we're standing shoulder to shoulder with people of other kingdoms, that if we allow it, if we allow his grace to serve us, the people of the other kingdoms around us actually strengthen us and give us power in his grace. What's our natural tendency? To get really frustrated with the people around us who are of another kingdom. But remember that passage in Corinthians. It is in our weakness that he is made perfect and his power comes upon us in grace. And most importantly, we must remember that his grace is always sufficient for us. The ability to repent is always there. We can always turn from that other kingdom, from the temptation of that other kingdom, because his grace is always available. And it always provides us the opportunity to repent. And it is his grace that always gives us the strength to endure. Let's stand and sing our last song, which is "This Grace."